Good morning. Good morning, church. It's lovely to be here with you. I said in the first service, but I apologise for the accent. Well, I don't apologise for my accent. I'm actually really proud to be from Yorkshire. However, if you need help with interpretation, then I ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And then that way, if you don't understand me, it's not my fault. It's on you. On your seats, you will see we've got some magazines. Feel free on this very hot, sticky morning to use it to fan yourself. But then after you have fanned yourself, I ask that you take it home with you. We ask churches around the country to stand with one by one in prayer. But sometimes it's helpful to know how to pray. And so the magazine's got lots of information about where One by One's working, what we're doing around the world, so that you know how to pray. So please take that away with you. Also, before you head out, and I know at a certain point your stomach is going to speak far louder than me. I get that. But before you rush off for your Sunday lunch, please stop by our information table, which you'll see in the foyer. We've got lots of different things there that you can get involved with. One is you can buy a copy of Embrace the Journey, which is the story of how the organization started. All the proceeds from this go back into the work that we're doing around the world as well. And it's a very honest book, so it's full of miracle stories, the mountaintop moments, the signs and the wonders that God's done around the world. But it's also full of some more challenging stories, like the moment when my husband, who was healthy and 27 years old at the time, was given 2 hours left to live. He contracted cerebral malaria, and his heart, his lungs, his liver, and his kidneys all went into organ failure. Well, when you've lost all those organs, there's not a great deal left to play with. And so they actually placed my husband just on pain relief. They took him off all medication, and he was just on pain relief until he was supposed to die. But God, don't you love those moments, the but God moments? And God came through, did an amazing miracle, so much so that one of the nurses on the ICU gave her heart to Christ because she saw medicine didn't do this. God did this. And so the book is full of exciting stories, but also valley moments of the hard seasons. I don't know about you, but if I had a fast forward button, my temptation would be to go from one mountaintop moment and then fast forward to the next. But I've come to realize that actually it's in the valley seasons that God shaped this girl far, far more than he's been able to do on a mountaintop moment. See, on the mountaintop moments, it's all about him anyway. He's the one doing the signs and the wonders and the incredible, exciting stuff. But it's in the valley seasons that he shapes our characters. And you know, God will spend years working on our characters so that actually we can carry what it is that he wants to place in our hands to carry. But he'll spend years working on our characters. And so I don't necessarily enjoy valley seasons, but I have come to appreciate what God's done in and through the valleys. So if you want to get a copy of that, again, you can do us outside. We do cash, we do card, whatever. And all the proceeds from that go back into One by One. We also do necklaces where each necklace, there's different versions of it. Some have got scriptures on them. Some say the word freedom. Lots of different necklaces. And each necklace helps a girl go through our Dignity Project, which is our trafficking prevention program. We found out that actually many children, particularly girls, were dropping out of school early. And a lot of the time with the females, it's due to period poverty. So we give every girl reusable sanitary products so that she can stay in school every week of the month. But we also bring lots of training around what is trafficking, or the tactics that traffickers may use to try and entice young children away. And that's our prevention program. We've actually reached over 31,000 children with that so far. And it's been amazing to watch that grow. So again, each necklace helps a girl go through it. And if you're not a fan of jewelry, I will happily pray for you later. So again, all that helps the mission work. And then finally, if God speaks to your heart today and you think in your heart, you know what, I want to make a stand against injustice. I want to make a stand in helping to get kids out of slavery. The fact that we're still talking about slavery in 2023 blows my mind in a bad way. A hero of mine was William Wilberforce, who was fighting this back in the 1700s. And yet, tragically, slavery is bigger today than it's ever been in human history. There's almost 50 million people trapped in modern-day slavery today. This is our watch. This is our time to be the hands and feet of Christ on the earth today. And while ever this is happening on our watch, something's got to rise up on the inside of us that says, do you know what? Enough's enough. So if you get to that place today and you want to make a stand and come alongside us, then please let me encourage you to sign up to become a Freedom Builder. We don't put any amount on it because we understand the power of the widow's might. And so for however much a month you want to stand with us, you can sign up to do that. And then finally, for anyone who signs up today, whether you do it online through the QR code, what is it with all the QR codes today? I mean, we are QR'd out. But if you want to become a Freedom Builder, you can do that on your phones today. And for anyone who signs up today, either through that or through the paper form, we'll give you a book to say thank you. Now, I must admit the first service has kind of done us out, which is a great problem for me, but not so great for you. So we have about 20-something books left. So first come, first served, you'll get a thank you. If we're out of books, you'll just get a thank you. Forgive me for that. But yeah, I'm going to show you a quick video, which I actually forgot in the first service. So we're going to watch a quick video, and then I want to share a message on my heart. Thank you. Did you know there are almost 50 million people trapped in modern-day slavery, and a quarter of the victims are children, with victims being tricked, coerced, and forced into a life of bondage in brick kilns, factories, and even brothels. Modern-day slavery takes on many different forms, including domestic servitude, sexual exploitation, and forced labour. As you watch this video right now, victims are facing threats, violence, and even torture. They're also deprived of basic privileges such as food, clean water, and education. Issue that impacts every country, including yours, but there is hope. At One by One, we reach, rescue, and restore victims of modern day slavery. We prevent slavery through our Dignity Project, where we provide girls with reusable sanitary resources so that they can stay in education. We work with police, child protection officers, and outreach teams that are embedded in the local community. We identify child slaves in brick kilns across Pakistan who are then restored through our residential support centre. We work with governments to change policy and campaign for long-term change. We are a movement of ordinary people with an extraordinary faith fighting slavery across three continents. This happens because of thousands of people just like you. Freedom builders who believe enough is enough, that exploitation has to end, and that light truly can cancel out darkness. It's because of you that we can make a difference. We can see lives reached, rescued, and restored one by one. Through the goodness of God, we've had the joy of working with thousands of kids around the world. But it actually all started with one. That's why we call the organisation One by One. I was out on a short-term missions trip in 2006. I was in my early 20s at the time and a student. And I was on this short-term missions trip with my local church when all of a sudden I met a little girl called Felicity. Felicity was 9 years old and she lived on the streets. She didn't have a mum and dad, and so she would just beg in order to get through day to day. And I met this little girl and noticed she had no shoes. Now, this is a common sight you see across a lot of the remote regions, but this was one of my first trips to Africa and I'd never seen this before. And so I had the very feeble amount of 50 pence with me. I was a student, I was broke. But I had the grand total of 50 pence with me. And so I took this little girl to the marketplace and I bartered with the market owner to buy her a little pink pair of flip-flops to match her pink T-shirt. I gave her the shoes and then said, okay, come back this evening, come and hear all about this Jesus that I've been telling you about. Well, the evening came around and myself and the team were stood outside the hotel ready to go on to the gospel campaign. And I remember looking up and seeing Felicity coming running down the street. She's got a huge smile on her face because for the first time in her life, she's wearing shoes. And she approached me and she said, should I wait in the hotel? So I said, no, we're literally just getting in the cars now. There's space, you can travel with us. And she said, yes, but shouldn't I wait in your bedroom? I think if this 9-year-old had looked at my husband and asked that question, I would have understood what she was asking. But I'm from a beautiful Christian family, a very sheltered upbringing, as it were, very loved and protected. And I couldn't comprehend the question. So I asked her a third time, and sure enough, she thought I'd spent 50 pence on her so that I could have her body. To this day, that messes me up on the inside. The fact that a child could think they could be bought for 50 pence. The fact that anyone, any human, could think that they can be bought and sold is such an injustice. But to see a 9-year-old who's gone through so much abuse from both men and women living on the streets of Sierra Leone, that she thought a pair of flip-flops meant that this girl now deserved her body. It broke me on the inside. And I remember looking this little girl in the eyes, and I made a promise to God right there in that moment, I'm all in. I don't know what it's going to look like. There was no 10-year strategy at that moment in time. There was no great plan. There was no organization. It was just a student who didn't have a clue about the world, but knew that this was unjust, and knew that sometimes God will allow things to come across our path to make us irritated enough to say, okay, what can I do? And sometimes that's all it takes for us just to become irritated enough at the enemy's devices, that enough's enough. I'll make a stand, and I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know where to begin, but God, if you can use this person, I'm all in. And so because of that little girl, we actually started the organization one by one. I don't even know if that little girl's dead or alive today. But I do know that that night she heard about the love of a savior. That night she actually saw a man who was blind, who used to beg on the same street as her. She saw him receive his sight that night. And that little girl encountered the love of Jesus Christ. And I cannot wait to one day meet her in eternity and tell her just of how many kids' lives have been changed because of her life. And so that was the reason we even started one by one. I'm going to share a message with you this morning called I Am. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am. We had the scripture read to us where in chapter 3 of Exodus, it's the incredible burning bush encounter. But in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. I want to look for a few moments at the life of Moses. Moses is this incredible leader. In fact, if I'm honest, I always feel sorry for Joshua, because I always think that's really big shoes to fill. No pressure, Joshua. But Moses was this incredible leader. However, what I love about scripture is it doesn't hold back the bits about themselves that they might not like. Like, Instagram will show you your best side. It will show you how wonderful life is and your beautiful moments. But what I love about scripture is it doesn't hold back the punches in terms of these people who God uses are flawed, but God can use them anyway if they're willing. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me a lot of hope. And what I love about Moses is actually when God comes to him in this incredible burning bush encounter, Moses isn't like, yeah, absolutely, where do I sign up? In fact, Moses' reaction is, not me. Lord, send anybody else but me. And I think sometimes there's a little bit of Moses in every single one of us. So I want to look for a few moments at some of the excuses that Moses puts forward as to why he could not and should not do what God was asking him to do. Because I suspect there's people in this room who God has started stirring your heart to do a certain thing. But all of a sudden, we internally have a few could not and should not moments of our own. So for Moses, firstly, Moses thinks he can't do what God's wanting him to do in terms of bringing his people into freedom because he doesn't want to go and face Pharaoh. So firstly, Moses doesn't want to face Pharaoh. Now, I have to say, I do understand where Moses is coming from with this. So Pharaoh in that day and age had complete ultimate power. Whatever he said, it went, no matter how irrational. So when Pharaoh decides he wants to annihilate all the Hebrew boys, well, guess what? They're going to annihilate all the Hebrew boys. And Moses comes on the scene as what we would predict to be the worst possible timing. Pharaoh's just announced he's going to annihilate all Hebrew boys, and right on cue, Moses' mum goes into labour. Have you ever noticed sometimes in our life what we predict to be the worst possible timing can actually be a setup of God? See, not only did Moses get to survive the genocide, but then the strategy of heaven is so beautiful that then Pharaoh, the one who wanted to kill Moses, not only did he not kill Moses, but he's then paying for the food on the table Moses is eating. He's the one then putting a roof over Moses' head. He's the one paying for his education and giving him this incredible upbringing right under the enemy's nose. Do love that about the strategy of heaven. But Moses knows he's very different, and he's got this heart for justice. And one day he's brought up in the opulence of the palace, but one day he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And with this heart for justice, he goes in to intercept. Heart in the right place, actions, not quite so much. I think sometimes it takes great wisdom to wait on what it is God's asking you to do rather than to try and rush in and fix the situation, right? But Moses rushes in with a heart of justice, but he rushes in and ends up messing up the whole situation. He kills the Egyptian. In typical human form, he thinks, okay, if I can just bury over the sin, maybe no one will notice. And so he tries to cover it over. The problem was a few days later, he goes out and yet again he sees two people fighting. This time it's two Hebrews. And again, with a heart for justice, he goes in to intercept. And one of them turns to him and says, what? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And suddenly Moses realizes the thing he's most ashamed of, his deepest, darkest regret, is actually known about. He also knows if Pharaoh finds out, his neck's on the block. And so Moses runs away. Moses is about 40 years of age when he murders the individual, and then he runs away, and at the burning bush encounter, he's about 80. So Moses has just spent half of his life running and away from a moment. He ends up meeting his wife and working for his father-in-law, and he's out there looking after the sheep at the moment where he encounters the burning bush moment. And God comes and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses is like, are you joking? Like, I am literally the worst man for the job. Anybody else would be better for this job than me. I've been avoiding him for half of my life. Hello. But God comes to Moses, will you go and face Pharaoh? Now, actually, it's a different Pharaoh in power by this point. But Pharaoh represented everything that intimidated Moses. The truth is, in our lives, you might not have to go and stand before a Pharaoh as such. But you will come across a situation that you might find intimidating. Oftentimes when God begins to challenge you to step out of your comfort zone, they're the moments where intimidating things rise up and it just feels too big, too hard. And the temptation is to shrink back. For me, what intimidates me is the fact that there's 50 million people trapped in modern day slavery today. That statistic, it seems too big, too hard, that intimidates me. And the temptation is, because we can't fix it all, the temptation is to do nothing at all. But the reality is, God will bring people across our path day in, day out, if we would just have eyes to see the ones that he brings before us day in, day out. And every time I'm tempted to shrink back because it's too big, it's too hard, my mind goes to Felicity, to the one who started it all in the first place, that if we can just love that one neighbor in front of us right here, right now, and if every day we have that same attitude, then watch what he will do in and through you. So firstly, Moses doesn't want to go and face Pharaoh. It's too intimidating. Secondly, he doesn't want to go and face his peers. In Exodus 4, verse 1, it says this. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? The they that Moses is referring to is the other Israelites. I wonder sometimes if Moses had somewhat of an identity crisis. You see, here's a Hebrew boy who not only survived the genocide, he was brought up in the opulence of the palace. Meanwhile, all of his peers were either killed at birth or they had a life of slavery, given a very little building material supplies that they had to go and work with for long hours. Meanwhile, here's Moses never breaking a sweat. Here's Moses having all the food he could want and great education. Would the other Israelites resent him because of that? Would they reject him because his upbringing was different to theirs? Would they cancel him? Moses the murderer, Is he now cancelled because of a sin he committed 40 years ago? Has he now been cancelled? The amount of people who I meet who have got God's hand all over them, his call and his purpose is right upon their lives. But the problem is they're too busy holding on to a past sin, thinking they're now cancelled from God's plans and purposes. People who years ago did something that they now regret, and instead of leaving it at the foot of the cross, actually they've dragged it with them, making their past their present. Please let me tell you, don't undo the work of Calvary. Once you have laid it at the foot of the cross, it is gone. It is done. Don't allow that past sin to cancel your present in what God still wants to do in and through your life. Leave it at the cross. You're free. Live in freedom. The trouble is, most people carry on dragging it through their life, carrying the shame that was attached to that sin. Let me tell you, when it is submitted to the cross, your sin and your shame is done. You have to move on into what God has got planned for your life. You are not cancelled. Maybe you're thinking, well, back in 1982, the church put that 7-day fast on, and day two, I went to McDonald's. I failed. Or maybe a decade ago when my business went through bankruptcy, or maybe when I was a student and I struggled with some sort of an addiction of pornography or gambling or alcohol, and we think that that now limits what God wants to do. And the truth is, when we do that and we hold that, it creates this boundary of God, I'll go this far and no further. God's heart is for you to know freedom in all its fullness today. Complete freedom for everything that he's got for you. So Moses doesn't want to face Pharaoh. Then he doesn't want to face his peers. And when that didn't work on God, he tried the next excuse, which is he doesn't want to face his own failings. In Exodus 4, verse 10, it says this, "But Moses pleaded with the Lord, 'Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.'" Verse 13 continues, "But Moses again pleaded, 'Lord, please send anyone else. Five times Moses actually tries to put God off. Five times he's got his reasons and his rationals as to why he could not and should not do what it was God was asking him to do. And this time it was on his own, focused on his own failings, on his own limitations and his weaknesses. God, you know everything about me. You know I can't do this because of X, Y, Z. The work we do in Pakistan, it's very grassroots work where we're going into the brick factories and we're bringing children out into our safe house and into freedom. One by One brings down or aims to tackle and end exploitation through three ways: prevention, protection, and prosecution. Prevention is what I told you about earlier with the Dignity Project. We also do frontline training of medical professionals because that's the one time that someone trapped in modern-day slavery may encounter a professional. So we train medical professionals of what to be aware of, what are the red flags that this patient could well be a victim of modern-day slavery. And then here's what to do, and here's not what to do so that you don't endanger the person more. We also do a lot of community conversations, working in the community with local police, social workers, local leaders, to make sure the community is making a stand in their own village to prevent slavery. Then we do protection, so we've got kids in our safe houses across Kenya and Pakistan, where they're brought in out of slavery and out of exploitative situations. Our staff are trauma-informed, and so they're able to really input and help these children heal and become whole. And as the children encounter the love of a saviour, watching them transform has been the greatest honor of my life. And then thirdly, if we've not got to them through prevention or protection, our heart is through prosecution. So in Rwanda, we're literally just launching there, working with an incredible Christian law firm who are standing for justice. We found out that there's been hundreds of cases of trafficking on children across Rwanda, and not one has ever been prosecuted. We want to see change to that. We want to see justice on behalf of these children and their families for what they've endured and gone through. And so we're starting to do prosecutions across Rwanda. And so the work we're doing in Pakistan, it's both the prevention side and the protection side, but it's very grassroots. And so for every kid that we've got out, it's awesome and it's incredible. And we have this huge party. But if I'm honest, what I see when I put my head on a pillow at night is not the kids we've got out. It's the kids that are still in. It's the 3- and 4-year-olds that I've met who are making bricks for 14 hours a day. They what I see when I put my head on a pillow at night. So I began to talk to our team of, if we want to see long-term national change, we need to take this up a gear. We've got to start working with national leaders, with politicians and different governments. And I began to watch the colour drain from their face. They explained, Becky, in certain regions, just being a Christian, that alone will get you killed. But also anyone who's ever stood publicly against bonded labour has either been killed or disappeared. And that includes a young child. There was once a 12-year-old shot called Iqbal Massey, who made a stand against bonded labour, and he was shot for that stand. And my team, with colour draining from their face, didn't want to become another one added to the list of those who were killed or just disappeared for making a stand against bonded labour and slavery. And we take our staff very seriously. We care about the staff who work for One by One just as much as we care about the kids that we have the honour of bringing through One by One's programmes. And so we began to pray, okay, God, would you open a way? Would you make a way where there seems to be no way? Would you open doors where we're able to go in and speak to people at a high level to bring about long-term national change? But God, would you do it in such a way that protects our staff on the ground, that they don't have to raise their head too far above the ground and get themselves killed, but we can do it in a way that protects them and keeps them safe? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray these prayers, and then when God does it, I'm like, Lord, are you sure? And so in January this year, I was invited to go into the White House and speak with advisors to the president. And then in the February, I was invited into 10 Downing Street. I think they heard the Americans have had her in. We better get her in. And so I was invited into Downing Street to meet with advisors to the prime minister. And it was an honor. And I was a complete tourist in these places thinking, whoa, this is amazing. But equally, as I'm walking around these incredible buildings, do you know what was going on in my head? Who do you think you are? You see, this girl's from a council estate in a very working class town. And the enemy was very quick to pipe up and say, who do you think you are? You need to get back in your place and pipe down. I remember thinking, I wonder if there's been an admin mess up where they meant to get Rebecca Murray, who'd gone through like Oxford or Cambridge University or Harvard or something. And someone somewhere is getting sacked because there was a major admin mess up and they got this Becky Murray instead. But the problem was I was all too aware of my faults and failings. I was all too aware walking into these rooms that I felt incredibly intimidated. I was all too aware of everything that I'm not. The problem was I was doing the same as Moses, where my eyes were on myself. So many times God will prompt us to step out. And we're so tempted to shrink back because our eyes are on us. Our eyes are on everything that we're not. We know our faults, we know all our failings, we know our insecurities, and we can talk ourselves out of the plans and purposes of God because it's a little bit scary, it's a bit hard, it's a little bit intimidating. And I remember walking around these buildings thinking, okay, God, rather than having my eyes on myself, I need to fix my attention on you, the one who's opened those doors in the first place. The very doors we've been praying for God to open, and he does it. And then I'm like, no, this has got to be wrong. This has got to be a mix up somewhere. The very things we've been praying for. But instead, if we would fix our eyes on the one who'd opened those doors, if we would fix our eyes on the one who's put you in that community and in that workplace and in that church, if we would just fix our eyes on him and how he's the one who's positioned you perfectly for what he's got planned for your life, then it changes perception. I think of the spies who went out and saw the promised land. The clue was in the name. It was a land that had been promised to them. But so many of them saw just the giants that they missed it. And just two of them, they saw the giants too. They didn't bury their head in the sand. We can't bury our head in the sand and pretend that human trafficking isn't happening around the world, including in our own nation. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We're aware of the giants. But instead, we choose to fix our eyes on him, and then our perception totally changes. Likewise, walking around these buildings, all of a sudden, I became all too aware of the privilege and the deep responsibility that I had to go in and not speak on behalf of Becky Murray, but actually speaking on behalf of every life that's currently muted, every life that's still stuck in a brick factory, every girl that's still in a brothel, every life that's been broken and bound by slavery. I had the responsibility on speaking of their behalfs. And so stop focusing on yourself, Becky, and fix your eyes first and foremost on God, and then the responsibility of speaking on their behalf. It was an honor to go in, but I must admit, I realized I was a little bit more like Moses than I first thought. The truth is, God isn't looking for the most academic person in the room. He's not looking for the wealthiest or the most influential. Do you know all God's looking for today? It's the most available. The ones who are willing to say, here I am. I started by saying I want to call this message I Am, and that's for two reasons. First and foremost, we still serve the great I Am God. The God we read about in the Bible, the same yesterday, today, and forever, has not been diluted. He's still the same. He's not lost any of his power. He's not diluted just because we're now in 2023. You know that? I think so often we're good at quoting the Bible verse, same yesterday, today, and forever. But do we live that way? Do we realize that the I Am in this book is the I Am in this room today? And I don't know what you've walked in need in. Maybe you've walked in need in a savior. Let me say the best yes that you could ever say is yes to him as Lord and Savior. If you've walked in here needing a savior, God says, I am. If you've walked in here with a sickness in your body, you need the healer, the great physician, God says, I am. Maybe today you need a provider or a comforter. All that you need, you can find at the feet of the I Am today. But there's a second I Am that I want to challenge you with. And the second I Am is this. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord look to and through the earth. For who can I send? Who will go? And he's looking for those with a heart that says, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Use me. God, with all my faults, with all my failings, with all my insecurities, even though my peers might not think I'm worthy or maybe I'm really intimidated, but God, here I am. I'm going to show you a final video and then I want to finish on one last story. Thank you.
Hashem had moral obligations to pay for his sister's wedding. So in a moment of desperation, he took a loan to help pay for the dowry. In return, he had to go and work in a factory in his native Pakistan, making bricks in the extreme heat all day, every day. Sadly, the interest rate on the loan is so high that Hashem is still paying it off 32 years later. He lives and works at the brick factory, along with his daughter, Namra, age 10. When One by One's outreach team met Namra, they discovered she was suffering from juvenile arthritis as she had been working since the age of 3. In Kenya, Silas was just 9 when his mum died. Shockingly, he was living alone when our team found him, sleeping on a damp mattress and eating grass and worms to survive. Namra and Silas are just 2 of thousands of lives that have been impacted by One by One over the years. Both are now living in our residential facilities and receiving love, care, and education. As we enter our second decade as an organization, our mandate remains the same: to reach, rescue, and restore lives across the world and see an end to exploitation. To do this, we need freedom builders like you, ordinary people who join the movement, standing with us each month, pledging to play their part, joining the fight, and bringing freedom to lives like Namra and Silas. With your help, we can end exploitation. One person at a time. Become a freedom builder today.
I remember in 2021, it was early 2021, and it was quite obvious that the impacts of COVID weren't going anywhere just yet. And if I'm honest, it was a really challenging time for us as an organization. Anyone who ran either a charity or a small business would understand the impacts of COVID were very severe. And at this moment in time, survival felt like success. Success felt like survival. And so I remember sitting in my office early in 2021 and making the master plan of survival. And this was it. I'm not going to take on any new kids. I'm not going to take on any new projects. I'm not going to take on any new staff. I'm not going to launch anything new at all. I know. What a woman of great faith. The truth was I wanted to be wise and responsible for the kids and the staff already in One by One's care. And so I didn't want to do something we couldn't sustain. And so I came up with our master plan of survival. And then the phone rang. It was our team in Pakistan and they'd just been in yet another brick factory. And they rang and they said, Becky, we've just come back from a local factory. There was a 3-year-old named Mercy. I'll word this carefully because there's kids in the room. Mercy had been brutally raped and died as a result of her injuries. Her body was just left on the floor for people to walk past because, well, one, she's just a girl, and two, she's just a slave. My team rang me hysterical and said, what can we do? I remember putting the phone down and saying, I'll let me think and pray about it. But if I'm honest, in my heart in that moment, I said, not now, God. We were going through a difficult season due to COVID, and then even as our personal family, it was just a painful season. It was one of the seasons, if I could have pressed fast forward, I would have. In fact, it was a season in my life that if I could erase it completely from my life, I would have, because I didn't think it was a chapter that belonged in our story. And it was just a painful season. And I remember saying, God, you know I'm broken right now. You know I'm hurting right now. You know one by one is not in a position right now to expand, Lord, any other time. But not now, God. And all of a sudden, the story of the Good Samaritan sprung to my mind, a story I'd learned as a little girl in Sunday school. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus very wisely selects two characters. He doesn't select an atheist, and he doesn't select an agnostic, someone who neither here or there. He chooses a priest and a Levite, two people who genuinely believed they were going about God's business. Lord, look at me, so busy with my church work. Lord, look at me, I've served on the car park team and I've volunteered. And Lord, look at me, I'm on a wonderful Christian, Lord. And as I put the phone down saying, not now, God, I realized I was the priest. I was the Levite. You see, all the Good Samaritan chose to do was not look the other way when the need arose. It's all he chose to do. The problem is needs will arise in our life at what we will predict to be the worst timing. Lord, it's not convenient right now. Lord, come back to me once my kids are full grown. Lord, come back to me once I've completed I graduated from uni. Or come back to me, God, when I've paid off the mortgage. And there's always reasons as to why now is not the time. But the truth is, will we be like the Good Samaritan and choose not to look the other way? There's three challenges I want to finish on. Firstly is the start. How do we start in making a stand for justice? How do we start in tackling modern day slavery? Well, we can do silly little things like raising, it's not silly, it's amazing, but we can start in a very small way of just raising awareness through our own social media. Your own social media is a great platform to raise awareness. We cannot go into life with our eyes open. Who is it that's washing our cars? Who is it in the nail salons that are serving us? Sometimes if we would just open our eyes and say, are you okay? It's as simple as that. See, human trafficking happens all around the world, but that doesn't include our own country. It happens right here in the United Kingdom. It happens right here in Birmingham. Maybe the start for you is just to go into life with your eyes more wide open and just simply asking, are you okay? We live in a day and age where we are so well connected through our phones. We're connected to the whole world right there in our palms. And yet, tragically, we are less connected today than we've ever actually been. If we would just put the phone down and have a conversation with whoever is serving you and say, are you okay? How are you? You never know where that may lead. That's the start. Then there's the step. Maybe the step for you today is to become a freedom builder. And maybe you're thinking, well, now's not the right time. Now's not convenient. Well, guess what? Sometimes it just means not looking the other way when a need arises. And maybe today the simple step for you is to become a freedom builder. Finally, the stretch. What is it that you can do? And do you know what it's going to cost you? Loving people will cost you. It may cost you your money. It may cost you your time. It's going to cost you, but actually in the light of eternity, to not love our neighbor will cost us far more. What is the stretch that we can do today? Maybe the stretch for you is to say to the church, okay, how can I help? How can I help the food bank? How can I be a part of serving my own community right here? To love my neighbor sometimes means going across the world, and sometimes it just means going across the street. How can I stretch myself and be the hands and feet of Christ? Maybe the stretch for you is to sign up to come on a missions trip with us. It was a short-term missions trip that changed my life and started everything. And maybe just getting out of your own comfort zone and out of your own setting can actually be the challenge you need in order to launch you into what it is God's calling you into. So maybe the stretch for you is coming on a missions trip with us. Whatever it may be, we all have a starting place, whether it's the start, the step, or the stretch. What are we going to do today? Father, I thank you that you are the great I am, that your heart has always been for freedom, freedom spiritually, but also freedom physically, that you all through the Bible, we see you bringing people into freedom. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would arise our heart, that you would stir our hearts to make a stand against injustice, that Father, we would stand in the gap and say, here I am, send me. God, would you stir hearts and lives today in this place, that you may work through our lives for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.